Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel and visitors on this Resurrection Sunday. I am so thankful that you're here. Welcome to you on Facebook, YouTube, however you listen to this. We're glad you're here too. Here also. This is Resurrection Sunday, and this is the greatest day for the Christian church to celebrate. And one of the things we do is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we take communion after the service. And hopefully you've gotten your elements. If you haven't gotten your elements for taking communion, raise your hand and one of the ushers will get something for you. But this is for believers, believers only. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, this is not for you. This is only for the family of God. Resurrection Sunday, the greatest day in history, when Jesus was victorious over the grave. We are finishing our study in the book of Matthew today. Last time we met, we talked about the Great Commission because we had Craig and Shelley Schaefer from Indonesia here, and we went to that, and now I'm reverting back because this is Resurrection Sunday. It worked out perfect that we're talking about this section of Scripture as we finish out Matthew. And as you know, the theme of Matthew, everyone should know this, Jesus is the promised King. We've said that over and over for almost 2 years, everybody should have that nailed down as what is the theme of the book of Matthew. If you would stand with me as we read the Word of God, I want to remind you that the cross looked like a bad day. Darkness, the beating of Jesus, all the wrath of God being poured out on His Son, every sin ever committed from the beginning of time to the end of time placed on Jesus, it looked like a bad day. But then there was Sunday. And then there was the resurrection, the glorious hope of the church. So let's read the Word of God together and see what God has to say to us. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. This is the word of God. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One thing that's true, the tomb was empty. And that is valid proof that Jesus is alive, along with the eyewitness testimony and the other things that we'll talk about today. Lord, thank you that you've given us empirical evidence for the existence of Jesus and the truth of the gospel. Thank you for this time together. Now, I ask you, Holy Spirit, Lord, whenever you have a gathering on Resurrection Sunday, there are people here that either are non-believers or marginal believers. And I ask you today to speak to each heart here. You are the Spirit of the living God. You change hard hearts into soft hearts. You take veils off of people's eyes and allow them to see the truth. And I pray that the truth will be presented in such a way that it'll pierce every one of us that are in here. Lord, help us to hear from you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the cross looked like a bad day. I mean, Jesus beaten beyond recognition. Nails through his wrist, through his ankle, securing him to the cross. It looked like a bad day. He was beaten to a pulp. He was whipped. He was pierced. It was a miserable day for Jesus. He was beaten, spat upon, degraded. They wagged their heads as they moved by Jesus and says, "Come down from the cross, Jesus, if you are the Christ." And they degraded him. That was for the first 3 hours. That was the wrath of man being poured out. The last 3 hours were the wrath of God, and that was the worst. When every sin from Adam to the last person in this world was placed on Jesus, every rape, murder, theft, every evil thing was placed on Jesus. He paid the price for man's sin. That was a miserable, bad day for the Lord Jesus. I want to also give you an idea of another bad day. Now, this might not seem like it goes along with Resurrection Sunday, but bear with me, as I think it will. On December 7th, 1941, that was a bad day. The U.S. naval base on the island of Oahu, Hawaii, was subject to an attack one of the greatest military surprises in the history of warfare. Less than 2 hours, the U.S. Pacific Fleet was devastated, 3,500 Americans killed or wounded. The Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor catapulted America into the Second World War. That was a bad day. That was a bad day. On December 8th, 1941, the day after the Japanese attack, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the president, gave his Day of Infamy speech. And he said these words, "Mr. Vice President and Speaker, and members of the Senate and House of Representatives, yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy." You probably are familiar with that word, infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by a naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan, and it looked like a bad day. Doom and despair. Infamy. Infamy. What does it mean? Bad reputation, public reproach, strong condemnation, shameful, criminal, outrageous. A time of infamy. That's what the cross looked like to the people of Jesus' day. When they turned on him, they thought they were killing the infamous Jesus, the bad Jesus, the shameful criminal Jesus, the troublemaker. In Matthew 27:63, remember the chief priest, when we were going through that section of scripture, called Jesus a deceiver, an imposter, a tramp. He is the tramp. And in their minds, he was a criminal, outrageous criminal deserving of death. The day when an innocent, sinless Jesus was placed on the cross and experienced the awfulness of the crucifixion for us, folks. He did it for us. He died a criminal's death, a day of infamy, a day when evil reigned, a day of darkness for our God and his followers, a day when all the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. Can you feel the weight on him? A day when our sin debt, however, was paid in full. And when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. The debt was paid in full. It went from darkness to a bright day because our sins have been forgiven. When Jesus cried out, folks, it changed everything. Jesus' limp body, dead body, hung on the tree, lifeless, lifeless. And his followers felt like it was lost. Everything was hopeless. His mother, the women, everybody that followed Jesus, just didn't get the resurrection. It was useless and hopeless. The Satan-inspired Pharisees and their supporters thought that the infamous Jesus, the evil Jesus, was finally dead. What seemed so dark and hopeless, folks, was in fact the death knell of Satan and all who oppose God. The price for sin was paid in full. Satan's defeat was guaranteed. Now listen to this. Everyone who proclaims their allegiance to Satan and the demonic realm were defeated on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says this, specifically the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, that's demonic strongholds, folks. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, John MacArthur adds this. He gives us some insight. He said the cross spelled the ultimate doom of Satan, which you've already said. But it's interesting that what did Jesus do after he died? And in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. This descending into the Sheol, the pit. 1 Peter 3:18 and 19 describes this. What was he doing there? What was he doing? What was his spirit doing there? He went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Who are the spirits in prison? Those are the ones in Genesis chapter 6 that cohabitated with the daughters of men to produce the Nephilim. And the scheme was to contaminate the genetic code of humanity so that Messiah could not come. But God intervened and had an ark, and eight people were saved on the ark. What looked so bleak when the demonic forces were dancing for joy was actually victory of our Lord. Jesus announced to these demonic entities, the fallen angels, he is Christ, the victor. Christ, the victor. Their fate has been sealed. They have won. They have lost. Jesus has won. What does the cross mean to you today? What does it mean to you today? At the cross, believers were freed from Satan's grasp, forcefully extracted from the kingdom of darkness and placed into Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, we've mentioned this so many times, you know it by heart. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All non-believers, folks, are trapped in Satan's kingdom. Most people don't know it. They don't believe that, but they are. At the cross, it all looked so bleak. It all looked so hopeless. Then there was Sunday. Then there was a day of victory. There was a day when the sun rose again and the tomb was empty. And we have the picture coming up on the screen. And I'm going to say these words, and then you respond appropriately with vigor, as Churchill would say, vigor. Yeah, or something like that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. All right, you guys are great. The empty tomb screams he is risen. The empty tomb screams this is all real and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The empty tomb screams that Jesus is our only hope. For he said he was our only hope. He said specifically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. Most people in the world today deny the risen Jesus. Most people, billions of people deny it. The fairy tale, fabrication, a make-believe. These same people will believe in vampires, demons, fortune tellers, Long Island mediums, Martians, and all sorts of strange things, but the resurrected Jesus, no way. No way. That's most of our world. Question I have to ask you, why do so many deny the resurrection? Why do so many deny the resurrection? It's strange to me. It is this reason. It's the same reason that people don't come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this age, that would be Satan, the demonic realm, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They blind the mind, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. Folks, there's a veil over every human's eyes. There's a heart that is hard to God. Only God can penetrate that veil of darkness. Only God can open people's eyes. Only God can give the gift of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 is so clear. By grace you have been saved, through faith. Not of yourself, it is a gift of God that he offers freely to every human. Not of works, lest any should boast. God softens heart. God removes the veil. God does his work, but you have to believe and receive the gift. It is a free gift offered freely, and it has eternal consequences. If you reject Jesus Christ, he's your only lifesaver. Hell is real. Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. It should shake everybody right down to the foundation of their being. There's a reality of life after this. This will go on. This is not the end. This is just your trial period, your testing period. Will you believe and receive the gift, or will you reject the gift? On Sunday morning, Jesus' followers were dismayed. They were downcast. They were distressed. Their beloved Jesus was dead. Then the women, hip, hip, hooray, went to the tomb, and what they saw shocked them. Verses 1 through 4, the stone was rolled away. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, began to dawn, sun coming up, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, watch the drama here. Whenever you think about God, enter drama. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Quite a sight. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And watch these brave guards. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Folks, listen, please. The stone being rolled away was not for Jesus to get out. He passed right through everything. He didn't need to get, he passed through the grave clothes. Remember, 75 pounds of grave embalming plaster type stuff on his body. Passed right through that. Passed through the rock. It was for the women to be able to see. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. God always places an exclamation mark whenever he enters the picture. It's dramatic. It's mind-blowing. The women arrive at daybreak, and what do they run into? An earthquake. Scary stuff. An earthquake. And then, boom, angels descend from heaven. Boom, an angel rolls a stone away. Boom, the appearance was like lightning. This is all shocking to these women. And then the guards shook for fear, and finally, they pass out like dead men. This is what happened. This is the narrative. It seems to me that these women are witnessing all this strange stuff, and it is mind-blowing. And it says later in the text, they feared. This is what they feared. They have been stunned, pierced to their inner being. I want you to think about this. The guards were told to guard the tomb, and it was sealed, and they were there to make sure the disciples didn't come and steal the body. Their lives were at stake. If that tomb was broken into and that body was taken, they would be summarily killed. They did not have a clue what was going to take place that morning. Night one, night two goes away, and they're waiting on resurrection morning. It's a day like any other day to them. And then enter God. Folks, so many people say the resurrection is impossible. Impossible. And I will tell you, from the bottom of my heart, nothing will be impossible with God. You know who said that? That was Gabriel to Mary in Luke 1:37 when she was told she's going to have the virgin baby. The virgin birth. And she's blown away by this. And then the angel calms her. Nothing's impossible with God. And she says, let it be according to your word. We call that faith. Faith. Remember this. Impossible. God of the impossible. Remember this when you need the God of the impossible to invade your problem. Jeremiah puts it this way. The prophet Jeremiah we're studying on Tuesday night. He's an amazing man. This guy has 40 years where he's witnessing to the nation of Israel, and no one will listen to him. It's kind of like today in America, where you tell people about the Lord, and people just don't want to hear it. It's a fairy tale. It's a fabrication. It's all made up. Listen to Jeremiah when he's telling the people they're going into captivity. Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The armies are coming, and they came, and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they destroyed the temple, and those people went into captivity, just like the prophet said. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the things that demands our attention in Scripture. It tells us that the Bible is true. He says this, Jeremiah, God speaks to Jeremiah and says, you tell the people this. It looked dark. It looked like an infamous day, a day of infamy for the nation of Israel. They're going to be lost and dispersed forever. And God says this, I will gather them out of all the countries. He's doing that now. It will come to fruition in the millennial reign of Christ. All Jews will dwell in the land. I'll bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. Notice all the I wills. This is God. I will be their God. I will give them one heart. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will assuredly plant them back in this land, which Nebuchadnezzar destroyed, and they thought it would never happen, and it happened. And it's happening today. Impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. God will make a way, folks, when there seems to be no way. Isaiah 43:16 says this, "Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters." Now look, at God will make a way, but it's probably not going to be the way that you thought it was going to be, or that you hoped that it was going to be. It's not always the way that we want it to be. We have it all planned out. God acts differently. But know this, God will help you. Now there is a typo in the overheads that I discovered. It's not Isaiah 43:10, it's Isaiah 41:10. It says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hold you up." This helps me in those impossible times that I come into in my life. When I'm wondering, where are you, God? Are you there? Is this real? When I start thinking, this situation will never change. This person will never change. I'm stuck in this cycle of despair. I will never overcome this problem. And I can tell you assuredly, oh, yes, you can. Why do I say this? God of the impossible really does care for you. He does care for you. Why do I say these things can get better? Is this pie in the sky? Is this just Christianity, Christianese that we talk here? So many times people say, you don't know what I'm going through. And granted, I don't know exactly what you're going through. Everybody has their own misery, their own mess that they're going through. I'll tell you one thing, God knows. God knows exactly what you're going through. There's nothing new under the sun. God has seen it all, and yet God says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Anything. Perhaps you too can say with Paul in Philippians 4:13, it's on every refrigerator. It's probably on half the dashboards, Christian dashboards. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can I do all things? Because I have willpower? Because I'm really, really determined? No, it's through Christ. And when it says through Christ, I must be dwelling in Christ, making my home in Christ, have a close relationship with Christ in order to be an overcomer. It's not automatic. To be strengthened by Christ, I must dwell in Christ. And Christ has the strength to change anything or anyone. A fact that I will share with you. Now, this is the truth. I'm not just going to, put powder and ice cream and cherry topping at the little piece of cherry at the top of the sundae. You're living in life. You know the truth. You know the misery of being here. But listen to this. Either God will change something. He will invade the impossible, or he will give me the strength to go through to overcome the floods and the fires of life. One way or another. And I think this is important. In the floods and fires of life, God's presence is worth everything. When you've lost everything, when your life is hanging in the balance, when your family is being destroyed, and you are crying out to God, his presence means everything to you at that time. Folks, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And I'm going to say these words, and then you say your part. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, yeah, you guys are great, man. Yeah, great. Good job. Good job. You carried out your part well. Okay, now the angels, there's actually more than one angel, but one angel in Matthew's description here, gives instructions to the women. Watch what happens here, verses 5 through 8. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." See, every time you come in contact with a celestial being, that has to be the preface. Don't be afraid. Everybody's falling on their face. And usually they say, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God only. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And then he tags this on. as he said. Now, he umpteen times, Jesus told them they was going to rise from the dead, and these guys just didn't get it. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, because they're not believing. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, eyewitness testimony. Behold, I have told you so. And then he finishes. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. Now listen to this. No one has a miracle moment just to have a great memory in the future. A miracle moment has a reason. God always has a purpose for your miracle. Miracles have a purpose. All miracles glorify God and demonstrate that God is indeed awesome. Awesome. Many things are not awesome, but God is. The angel's instructions are very clear. Go quickly. Don't delay. Tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. So go and tell. By the way, what is our job? Go and tell. Tell people the story of Jesus. And ask God to open their hearts, open their minds, open their spirits to receive it. And then he says, meet with Jesus in Galilee. The messenger speaks and the women immediately go. Their emotions ran the gamut from fear of what they had just experienced to great joy that Jesus is raised from the dead. Fear, they were afraid. No one runs into a celestial being without fear. Luke 24:5 adds this little addendum. They were afraid and bowed their faces to the ground. No one runs into an angel without some sort of stunning response. Matthew does not tell us how the disciples received the women, but Luke does. Listen to this. In Luke 24:11, they run, they report it to the disciples what they see, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, nonsense. And they did not believe them. Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Sounds like our world today. And then John adds this. In John 20, verse 6 through 8, John and Peter get the message and they run to the tomb because they don't believe the ladies. John outruns Peter, yet he doesn't go into the tomb. He's a little more cautious. He stands at the outer door, the entrance to the tomb. But Peter comes crashing in, goes bursting into the tomb. And the narrative says this: Peter went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. And an interesting thing happened. A handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together neatly in a place by itself. No grave robbers take the time to fold the little headpiece neatly and place it in a certain place. Then the other disciple, John, gets courage from Peter and goes into the tomb. And he also sees that he has risen. And he believes at that point. An amazing day is just beginning to happen for these ladies. And it's stunning. They meet Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, eyewitness testimony on the road to tell the disciples. Verse 9 through 10. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice, rejoice, I'm alive, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of all the things you have just seen. Rejoice that I am with you. And go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. I'll meet up with you in Galilee. That's a northern part of Israel, away from Jerusalem, away from the chief priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Go there. It's safer to meet with you in a group, and there you will see me. So, what a moment for them. Notice when they met Jesus. Settle this in your hearts, folks. Obedience precedes blessings. They were in the process of obeying what they were supposed to do. Jesus' first words are, rejoice, because I have risen. I am victorious over the grave. And the women saw him and they grabbed on him and they didn't want to leave Jesus. We thought you were gone. I'm holding on to you for dear life. And Jesus says, do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. John 20:17 adds that. Matthew adds, tell them I'll meet with them in Galilee. Now, we have this resurrection that has occurred. Now watch what happens. Satan's response to the resurrection, and this permeates the world today. He makes up a lie that has circulated to this day. Let me ask you a question. What can you expect from the father of lies? A lie. That's what Satan is. John 8:44 says this. You belong, talking to the Pharisees, who are trying to keep people away from Jesus. He says this, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The liar is at work in our world today, doing everything that he can to keep people from Jesus, to keep people from the truth. What does he say? He whispers to you, you'll never make it. You're no good. You're useless. God has abandoned you. God isn't real. He isn't real. Things will never change. There's no hope for you. Folks, listen to this. Verse 11 through 15 talks about the great cover-up. And this cover-up exists to this day, where doubt is put in the minds of people about the resurrection. Verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. They're scared to death. They're worried they're going to be killed. The tomb was empty. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them. His disciples came at night and stole him away while asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And by the way, it's not just the Jews, the large portion of this world who don't believe. Who don't believe. The great cover-up. Folks, the tomb was empty. In a rush, they go back to save their hides. The great lie. Enter the great deceiver. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while asleep. Now, listen to this. Now, think about this. Sleeping on guard duty is a death penalty. That their lives were at stake. How about this? How could the sleeping guards know the disciples stole the body if they were asleep? How does that work? It's a lie. It's bogus. Yet so many people will believe the lie. Why? Because they don't want the truth. People want to validate their lifestyle, live the way that they want, and say, I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, therefore I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I won't have anything to do with you. And the Jews believe this lie to the day. People believe what they want to believe, even in the face of convincing evidence. Closing thoughts. I don't care where you are or what you believe, the tomb was empty. And hopefully you process that as meaning something. The tomb was empty. They could not find the body of Jesus. They could not find the body of Jesus. And everything in Christianity hangs on the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:14 makes this really clear. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is worthless, useless, and so is your faith. Think about this. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, you would still be in your sins. Think about how devastating this would be. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he would not be the Messiah. He would not be our Savior. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he would be one of the greatest phonies ever. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, this would be the greatest hoax perpetrated on humanity in the history of humanity. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he would indeed be a liar or a lunatic. But Jesus did rise from the dead. He is Lord. Discrediting the resurrection continues today. Now, you're going to run into this. This happens all the time. You go to university, it smacks you right between the peepers. I mean, you stand in some guy's class, and he's discrediting the resurrection. He's discrediting Christ. He's discrediting anything that has to do with God. How would you respond to discrediting the resurrection? People have umpteen different things. I'll give you a few. For all doubters, there's observable empirical evidence the tomb was empty. And think about this. Number one, how could frightened, terrified disciples steal the body? How could they do that? John tells us the condition, the emotional condition of these men in John 20:19. They're hiding in a room. They're hiding in a room. Jesus appears in the room. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they thought they were next. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He had to say that. All of a sudden, Jesus pops up in front of you, and you're going to be a little shaken. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Don't panic, guys. Don't panic, guys. These guys were busy hiding. They weren't stealing bodies. What about grave robbers? Well, again, no self-respecting grave robber would take the time to fold the handkerchief and challenge a Roman guard. Just think about it. They wouldn't. What about the eyewitness testimony? This is key. This is key. Eyewitness testimony. Too many people saw the resurrected Jesus for this to be a farce. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul says 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Jesus. And then he adds, "You don't believe me? Go ask them. Many are still alive today. Go ask them." Peter saw the resurrected Jesus. James, the brother of John, who was a doubter, did not believe in Jesus, saw the resurrected Jesus, and boom, he believed in Jesus. Paul, on the road to Damascus, wanting to persecute and kill more Christians, runs into the resurrected Jesus, and his life has changed. Changed. How about the doubting Thomas? Thomas believed when he saw Jesus. The narrative, we pick it up in John 20, verse 27 through 29. The group tells him, "We saw the resurrected Jesus." Thomas says, "If I can't put my hand in his nail prints or into his side, I'm not going to believe him unless I can see it." What does Jesus do? The next week, he appears. And Thomas is there. Says this, "Reach your finger here, Thomas. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." It nailed it for him. He saw the resurrected Jesus. And Thomas answered, "He's my Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's us. That's us. All believers throughout history. Think about this one. This kind of nails it. What about the changed lives of the disciples? They all doubted. They all were running away from the battle instead of running into the battle. All of these guys died violently. Except for John, he was tortured. So they were tortured or died violently. None of them recanted under pressure. None of them. People will not die for a lie. These people believed. Let me ask you about your life. Your life. How has Jesus changed you? How has Jesus touched you? Like the disciples, you have a story to tell. Your story is still unfolding. You still have life. It will end one day, but you have life right now. Your story isn't completely told yet. Hopefully today you'll come to know Jesus as your Savior and say, "This is real. This is real. It's striking me. My heart is pierced with this." Listen to this. Go ask anyone Jesus touched. Their lives have been changed. And I can say this unequivocally. Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes lives. Bill Gaither wrote a song in the 70s. That's like during the Civil War time. You know, some long time ago, in a planet far away, the 70s existed. Yes. And it's the name of the song is "Go Ask." And he says this, "Don't ask me to explain to you how one could start again or hardened hearts could soften like a child." Don't ask me to explain that, how God can change a heart, how God can give start overs. Don't ask me how to reason out the mysteries of life or how to face its problems with a smile. Go ask a man who's found a way, listen to this, through tangled roads back home to say, when all communications were destroyed. Go ask the child who's walking now, who once was crippled, then somehow her useless legs were made to jump for joy. Go ask the one whose burned out mind has been restored. I think you'll find the questions not important as before. Don't ask me if he's good or bad. I only know the guilt I had is gone, and I can't tell you anymore. Folks, that's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. Just go ask anyone he has really touched, who's really into this Christianity thing. Not just toe in Christianity, not this casual Christianity. I'm talking about immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ask that person what Jesus means to them. It's just not a get out of jail free card. Jesus is my everything. We can view the Resurrection Sunday when a day of infamy became a day of victory. A day when Satan, the despicable one, the deceiver's head was crushed. Genesis 3:15 gives the first gospel message that the serpent's head will be crushed. Christ is victorious over sin and death. And by the way, this is a fact. You who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just nail this down, fact. Fact. Christ's resurrection assures your resurrection. John 14:19, Jesus said these words. And by the way, Jesus always tells you the truth. He always gives you necessary to know information. He said this, because I live, you will live also. Folks, that's a promise. That's a promise to every person who has put their trust in Jesus. Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that isn't just mental assent, just to get, okay, I'm going to say that I believe in him just so I can get into heaven. No, that is not what believe means. It means commit to, the word is pisteo in the Greek, commit to, put your trust in, declare your loyalty to Jesus Christ as your Lord, Savior, God, King. You are declaring loyalty to him when you say, I believe in Jesus. It's not casual. It's not casual. And he extracts you from a kingdom of darkness and places you into his kingdom where you will live with him forever. That's a promise. Because I live, you will live. This Resurrection Sunday, may all believers rejoice. Folks, it's a day of victory. This is a day of victory, a day like no other over sin and death. And I'm going to say it one last time. Get ready for your part. Lift the roof. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, yes. That is music to our ears. Folks, Jesus made all the difference now and forever. Just want to leave you with this slide. Last one. Jesus made all the difference in my life, in my eternal destiny. Folks, there's an eternity at stake here. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you say no and stiff-arm him? The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus is alive. And if you do not know him, I would urge you to say yes to Jesus Christ today. If the Spirit of God is piercing your heart right now, and you know that you have either been distanced from God, or you don't know him for real, or you don't know that you know him, you think you might, but you don't know, this can be a day when you say, yes, I believe in Jesus. What do you do? You say to him, very simply, Jesus, I place my trust in you. You died. You paid my sin debt. I believe it. I receive you as my Savior. And in doing that, you start a journey of change, a changed life. Old you to new you. Heads and pray with me. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please make this the greatest Resurrection Sunday ever. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for coming here and becoming one of us, a human. God, man, died on the cross for our sins, paid all of our sin debt, And if we simply believe and receive the gift of salvation, we can be saved. Father, I pray for that right now through everyone hearing my voice, that you will touch their hearts. As people are resisting in their spirits, Lord, I ask that you just break right through. Break right through. Change them from darkness to light. Change them from death to life. Change them from no hope to an eternity of wonderful hope. Father, do your work in the hearts of each person today. Thank you for this time together. May the Lord Jesus be glorified in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.